Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Hey, it's great to be back, isn't it? After a long summer. It felt long, but then in some ways it felt really short, didn't it? It was like, wait, why can't we have a longer summer? But that's life in the Midwest, and we're thankful for it. This is actually my favorite time of year. Fall is my favorite season. I just love it because the cooler temperatures are very attractive to me. My wife would live in 90-degree sun all the time if it were up to her, and I would be sitting in the shade cooling off. But so grateful, because in the fall you get to see, not only do you get to enjoy the cooler temperatures, but you get to see the fruit of all of your labors in the yard all summer long, spring, summer. You get to see things in full bloom and lush and green and I enjoy that very, very much, so it's a blessing. The leadership team, as Derek mentioned, men's ministry leadership team decided to go with a theme of faith, and that's what the women's ministry is doing as well. And so looking at Hebrews 11, at what can we learn from this passage of Scripture, this chapter is a pretty famous chapter of the Bible, many times called the Hall of Faith. Not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith, because there is listed men and women who trusted God, trusted His Word, trusted His character, and God used them to do sometimes small things, sometimes big things. And there was nothing special about them as men and women. They were just normal, common people. But God's choice to use them and then their response of obedient faith made all the difference in the world. And so as we think this morning, kicking off the whole topic of faith, we need to think about what is faith. And perhaps there are certain things that come into your mind. When I say faith or live by faith, you know, what comes to your mind? Just think about that for a second. Is it a leap in the dark that has no foundation to it? Is it just a feeling, kind of spiritual goosebumps that get you going, and then you then act upon that? Is it a blind shot in the dark? What is faith? Well, the author of Hebrews, who's unnamed, we don't know. God knows who wrote the book of Hebrews, and that's enough for me. He defines faith for us here in the first three verses of Hebrews 11. Let's look at that together. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Well, let's look at two definitions or two elements of the definition of faith, and we'll expand them a little bit more. First, number one, biblical faith is confidence in the unseen God to keep His promises. Now, notice how the author says that. Now, faith is, okay, so He's saying to us, I'm defining faith for you. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Okay, that's a confidence. That's a confidence in things that are hoped for, which implies future. Okay, so faith looks back at the past as a foundation to look forward to the future, the conviction of things not seen. So faith clings to the character of God and how He has worked through biblical history, but looking to the future, counts on Him to be the very same God. He is an unseen God. And so faith clings to that which God has revealed to us. He's revealed Himself in two primary ways. He's revealed Himself through creation. So we look out on creation, and what do we see? We see incredible design. We see majesty. We see brilliance. We see imagination, creativity, design, order. The glory of God is displayed through creation. But then God has revealed himself through his word. And that is for us the defining revelation, as it says at the very beginning of the book, referring to Jesus as the Word, the living Word of God. So what does this mean? Well, let's think about this in two ways. But faith in God's promise in Christ is how we receive salvation. Okay, so if faith is being confident that the unseen God is going to keep his promises, where do we find his promises? In his word, okay? So we don't see his promises out walking in the woods. In the woods, we can reflect on God and see his majesty and beauty. And many times that is an amazing place for prayer time with the Lord. You know, you leave all your devices at home and go find a gorgeous Cleveland Metro Park and just go and spend some time walking through the woods and in over the hills and, you know, through the valleys and just praying and looking at the amazing things that God has done. I've often done that when I am overwhelmed with something that I believe, humanly speaking, is impossible for God to do. And so I'll walk through creation and I'll see what God has done just by speaking his word. And I think, Lord, if you can do this, then you can do what I need you to do. When we lived in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, we lived just a couple miles from Lake Michigan. And there were many Sunday mornings when I would drive down to the shore and just park my car because I was just really overcome by some weight in my life or in the church or just a normal Sunday morning nervousness about preaching God's word. And I would just look at that lake and I would see these waves coming in and I would just say, Lord, you did this. And if you can do this, then you can do anything. And so God has amazing ability to do the things that we need him to do. That's based upon something. It's not a shot in the dark. It's based upon what we know about God, how he has revealed himself. See, biblical faith has an object. The object is God who has revealed himself through his word. I remember the first time I went into a, I'm not sure if you call it a Christian bookstore or an inspirational gift shop, but not many of them exist anymore. But I remember walking through where like two-thirds of the store was decor, and then you could maybe find some books back in the corner. And but I just remember seeing all over this store these signs, whether it was a beautiful picture framed or maybe it was just a wooden, you know, a slab of wood with carved in it, and believe. And I remember the first time I saw that. And by the way, if you have one of these in your home, I'm not ripping on you. I haven't been to your house, so I don't know if you have it. But the point of bringing this up is when I saw that, I said, but believe in what? You know? Because faith has an object. Biblical faith has an object. And that's what the author is saying to us. God and God's word, that's the object of our faith. Well, just look back at Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And just notice that faith is how we receive the promise of God in Christ. So God's word says that if we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are forgiven of our sin. We are brought into a relationship with God. We are justified by God. And it's all through faith. So please understand this. Faith is not what saves us. Faith is how we receive the salvation of God. Be careful that you don't have faith in your faith. I often talk to people, this happens very often at funerals, and they'll tell me at some point, you know, what got me through this is my faith. And the funeral is not the time where you look them in the eye and say, yeah, but faith in what? You know, but maybe later you'll have an opportunity to have some kind of a gentle, gracious conversation where you can figure out what it is they actually have faith in. Does that make sense? So faith is not what saves us. It's the object of our faith that saves us, which is God, Christ, the gospel. Okay, Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. Okay, so faith is how we receive the grace of God. Faith is what clings to the promise of God. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. So coming to salvation is not about our works. It doesn't involve our works. At that point, the only works that we bring to God are dead work. But then that work that God does inside of us produces works. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I like to say recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. In salvation, we become a new creature in Christ. And now we can, through the Spirit's power, do works of God that please him, and they bring him glory. So faith, again, is not what saves us. Faith is how we receive the salvation of God, the promise of God. Secondly, faith in God's promise of eternal glory is how we endure suffering. Okay, so we're looking at the future promises of God in the gospel, that he has saved us by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection. But in this life now, as believers, as Christians, we're going to endure a lot of suffering. There are weird elements of theology out there that teach that Christians are not supposed to suffer. Well, you'll never find that in the Bible. Instead, what you'll find is the opposite, that all people suffer, but actually Christians suffer more than all other people, generally speaking. And that's for several reasons. The enemy is opposed to us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all working to defeat us. But another reason is because of the good purposes of God in suffering. Suffering is one of the ways that God kind of cuts the strings that we have to the safety and security of this world. Suffering causes us to look for something in the future, because the pain of this life is an acute reminder that we weren't made for this world. Yes, we were made for this world for our lifetime, but we were made for another world. And that world is yet to come in the future. And so we've got to get our eyes off of all the securities we look to in this life. Look instead to the Lord. Look at how Paul does this in Romans 8. How eternal glory in the future is what got Paul through his times of suffering. In Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit, so the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay, so the moment we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and he then is bearing witness with our human spirit. So the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our human spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So when a person is an heir of someone else's estate, when do they get that? When do they get that inheritance? In the future, right? So we're looking to a future inheritance, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1. So we're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Well, glorification takes place in the future. So we're looking to a future glory. Now, Paul connects this to suffering in verse 18. For I consider, I think about, I consciously remember these things. I put these things in my mind, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When is that glory going to be revealed to us? In the future. So we're looking to the promises of God, of an unseen God, the fulfillment of those promises is not coming in this life. It's coming in the future. If you base all of your decisions upon pragmatism, what works, what results you're going to see in this life, you're not looking to the future glory. You're looking to, how can I do this to get this, which will then get me this? That might make sense in a manufacturing setting, but it doesn't make sense in the Christian life, because we are looking to the future. So biblical faith is confidence in the unseen God to keep his promises. We're looking to the future promises of God. Secondly, then, notice biblical faith is the obedient response of trust in God's word. We'll skip verse 2 for a second and just jump down to 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. The universe was created by the word of God. Well, that's a jam-packed sentence. It's referring, obviously, back to Genesis 1. Where God reveals that the way that he created everything that we see is by speaking. Then God said, then God said, then God said, then God said, and all of these things came into being. John 1 then helps us understand that speaking element there, that God spoke, was the Son of God at work. Creation, Colossians 1 speaks of that as well. So the Trinity was involved in creation. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all had a part in creation. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, says in Genesis 1. And so the Son of God speaks and everything comes into being. And he's the eternal Son of God. And so, where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of God. So even though he has a physical body, a glorified body, he is still unseen to us, right? So what do we trust in? We trust in then the word that he left for us. Look back at Hebrews 1, the very first verse, first couple verses. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So Jesus, the Son of God, is the creator. He was the agent of creation. He also is the final revelation of God. And so the word that Jesus left to his church, Scripture, this is the final word. The final word isn't my feelings. The final word is God's word. And that's what then our faith acts upon. See? Faith acts upon the word of God. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Well, we weren't there. We weren't there when God created the universe. So by faith, we understand this. It came to us by the Word of God. So again, faith must have an object. Biblical faith is the obedient response of trust in God's Word. Let's think about this in two smaller ways. First, faith is not a subjective feeling, but a response to objective truth. You know, many times we say things to one another that sound a little bit like this. Well, it's just, you know, by faith I need to do this because I just feel like it's the right thing to do. Well, that's not really the best way to function. The better way to function is, by faith I'm going to take this step, I'm going to do this because it seems to be consistent with what God has revealed in His Word. It's consistent with His character. It's consistent with how He has led His people in the past. It's consistent with all of the principles of God's Word. In other words, I don't have to break God's Word to do God's will. I've been pastoral ministry for 30 years, and I've heard quite a number of times professing Christians say, well, God is leading me to do this. And what they're planning to do is actually in violation of God's Word. And I have to say to them, that's not God leading you. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil, or maybe a bad pizza last night. You know, and you've just got indigestion, and that's what all these feelings are about. We have to go back to God's Word and say, okay, this is what I sense that God is leading me to do. But now, am I falling within the boundaries, the fence of God's Word? See, that's where we live. We live in the pasture of God, who is our shepherd, who has established where the acreage is, where we function. So if you are feeling led to do something that is inconsistent with God's Word, God isn't the one that's leading you. So be careful. And Jesus says this in John chapter 8. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, so these were believing Jews now in Christ, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what was the foundation of these new believers' faith? It wasn't a feeling, was it? It wasn't, oh, I feel free. It was the Word. Okay. Our feelings should follow our faith, not the other way around. God created our feelings. God created our emotions. But He created our emotions to be responders to truth, not leaders into truth. So, important to remember that. And then, lastly, faith is the only way to please God. Only way to please God. Look back at Hebrews 11, because we see in verse 2, the verse that we skipped, for by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. They were commended by God because of their faith, because of their trust in God's character and God's Word, that when God said, do this, they obeyed His Word. And you see this. Notice the repetition of this through the whole chapter. By faith, this person then did something. But what they did was in response to what God told them to do. We already looked at verse 3. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, he built the ark. In other words, he had no evidence, external evidence, that this made any sense in the world for him to build a boat big enough to carry two of every animal on the planet at that time. I mean, within his area. Obviously, he couldn't see the whole planet at that time. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He was responding to truth. He was responding to God. By faith, he went to live in the land of what? Promise.
I didn't understand that.
Verse 11. Let me repeat that for you. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise. Understand that? Get serious. By faith, Sarah did this. By faith, Abraham, verse 17. By faith, Isaac, verse 20. By faith, Jacob, verse 21. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. And through the whole chapter, they pleased God not because they functioned on their spiritual goosebumps. They pleased God because they responded to his revealed will. And they did that by faith. And the reason it requires faith to respond to the revealed will of God is because there are some things in God's word, some of the commands of God, that don't really make a whole lot of sense to us from an earthly standpoint. When Jesus says, love your enemies, does that make any sense from an unsaved, horizontal human perspective? None whatsoever. So, this is what faith is. Faith is confidence in the unseen God who always keeps his promises. And faith is the obedient response of trust in God's word. So, whenever you sense the Lord is leading you to do something, make sure you humbly come before him in prayer with an open Bible and make sure that you're following him, you're responding to his revealed truth and not just coming up with your own plan and then asking for God's approval on it. Because we can do that, right? Our hearts are tricky. And oftentimes we can do that. And worst of all is when we know we're doing that, but we move forward anyway in what the Bible would call a presumptuous sin. In other words, we're presuming on God that he's going to fix all the mistakes that I'm about to make. Or that he's going to forgive me anyway in the future. So why not just do what I want to do anyway? So, by faith, this is what faith is. So, why don't I pray for the meal, thank the Lord for the breakfast. And then while we're eating, this is what I want you to talk about. I want you to talk about a time in which, in your Christian life, and if you're young in the Lord, that's fine. Just listen to other testimonies if you don't have anything to share. Talk about a time in your life when you, by faith, followed God's word, but it didn't make sense. Didn't make sense from an earthly perspective. It didn't make sense on paper. And it didn't even make sense maybe to people around you. But you knew that you were in line with God's word. And you checked that through God's word. And you checked that through the wisdom of a multitude of counselors. And just share with the guys how God came through. How God blessed through that experience. Father, thank you for teaching us this morning. Bless us now with this marvelous food. You have fed us our soul with your word, and now we pray, feed our bodies with this wonderful food. Thank you for the servants who prepared it for us. And help us, Lord, to grow in our walk of faith according to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.